Well, good evening.
Good evening. All right.
Well, I'm anticipating a fun night tonight, so I hope we'll have a good time in the scripture and talking about some great stuff. Like I said, my intention tonight is for us to talk a little bit about some of the prophecies about our Lord's first coming, as well as kind of the order of events that happened, at least according to the biblical record. And I want to leave enough time for that. As I've made my notes, I have too many notes for our time tonight, so I'm going to edit on the fly, and we won't get through all of it. But as usually on our Sunday evening, it is open for discussion, just kind of an open forum. But before we get into it, are there any discussion about this morning? I said this morning we'll kind of go into this evening as we were talking about our Lord being the Son and the firstborn and the beloved, and then, but tonight will be more of a, will be easier riding than this morning. Okay, well, we'll get in to this again. Looking at first, we're going to look at some prophecies, some Old Testament prophecies, and then we'll kind of look at the pecking order of events and how it happened. Because, and I think this is important because the traditional narrative that usually we hear around Christmas time doesn't really fit the biblical narrative, you know. And so, oftentimes, church tradition overruns the biblical account, and so I think it's good for us to go over these things and to see actually what the Bible has to say. But we'll start off with prayer, and then we will look at some scripture. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that you have made, for this day, your day, that we can gather together as your people and pray and sing and meet together around your word that tells us of your Son, who is your word, and encourage us tonight, and might we enjoy you and enjoy what you have told us beforehand and recorded about our Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, to begin, and we're going to start in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, when we think about prophecies about the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his birth and some things around his birth. In Genesis chapter 3:15 is oftentimes called the Proto-Evangelium. I guess that's Latin. June mentioned the word evangel in that last hymn that we sang, the good news. Well, this is the Proto-Evangel, the first mention of the good news in the Bible. That is, the first mention of the gospel is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And this happens right after our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And it's right in the middle of the curse, where God is cursing the serpent and Satan, as well as the woman and the man, Eve and Adam. And in Genesis 3:15, we read that this is actually the curse given to the serpent. We read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So, again, here is the first mention of the gospel. It's a mention of the gospel that the serpent himself, that he will be at war. His seed will be at war with her seed. And the interesting thing about that is because it talks about the woman's seed. Now, when you, the way that we're made as male and female, who has the seed? It's the male has the seed. Well, here in the very first mention of the gospel, it is the seed of the woman that is going to enter into battle against the serpent and the seed of the serpent. So you might say this is the very first inference of the virgin birth. That it's not from a man, but it is from the seed of the woman that's going to come the one that will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel. It's a tremendous a prophecy about what is looked forward to in the future, that the Savior, the Messiah, is not going to come from a man or from the natural generation of a man and a woman, but from just a woman and from the seed of the woman in this miraculous birth. Yeah.
Who is the seed of Satan?
Well, yeah. In fact, some have taken this up where you get down to the very end, and as Christ is the seed of the woman, then there is going to be this person, personification in the end, the seed of the serpent, who is, I would say, the Antichrist. And then if you get to the end of the book, the end of the Bible in Revelation, you have Christ coming. And he is destroying the Antichrist, and in fact, he cast him alive into the very lake of fire. So you have the serpent, you have the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and they're all cast into the very lake of fire. And so the end of Revelation is a fulfillment of this, but also our Lord's birth is in this too, because he comes from the seed of the woman. And it's kind of interesting, as I was looking through different stuff this week, because of Christianity's teaching about the virgin conception and the virgin birth, the miraculous birth of our Lord, many skeptics say that Christianity stole the story of the virgin birth from other pagan religions, because many other religions and religions that are older than Christianity have a lot of these stories about these miraculous born gods and heroes and stuff, and a lot of these, you know, came along long before Christianity. And so the charge is that, okay, Christians, you actually stole this story from other religions, and you've incorporated it into your book. Now, that is patently false. In fact, the opposite is true. Because, you know, you can't get much older than Genesis chapter 3. You know, at the time of Genesis chapter 3, when this prophecy was given, how many people were on the planet? Two. There wasn't anybody else. There wasn't any other culture. There wasn't any other religion. There was just the only true religion and the only true God. And the first mention of the gospel of God is that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent has always corrupted the true message. And so you will look at all the different religions of the world, and he will take vestiges of the truth and from the scripture and from the gospel, and we'll corrupt it a little bit here and there, and we'll scatter it in all the various different religions of the world. But here at the opening chapters of the Bible, you have the mention and a reference to, you would say, the virgin birth. In fact, I'm going to go a little bit farther, and even outside of Scripture, even natural revelation teaches this and has taught this from the beginning of civilization. Do you know that this story is taught in the constellations? In all cultures throughout history, they have these 12 signs in the constellations that cultures all over the world have seen. Now, they just, you know, Satan has co-opted and corrupted those as well. But in the constellations, you have Virgo, the Virgin, who is carrying a branch, and Jesus is called the branch, and she is carrying the seed. You have the seed of the woman. You have Scorpio, the scorpion, and Scorpio, this scorpion, is under 1 foot of the Mighty One, but his stinger is stinging at the other foot of the Mighty One. So he at the same time is being crushed by the Mighty One, while at the same time he is stinging, I think, the left foot of the Mighty One. And this has been seen by all cultures throughout time. In fact, even Sagittarius, the archer, the one with two natures, is got his arrow, and his arrow was going right to the very heart of Scorpion, Scorpio, the dragon. You have the lamb, Aries, who is binding the great sea monster. You have these stories in the heavens that tell the gospel that starts from the very, very beginning of the seed of the woman destroying the serpent. So it's in every culture. Every culture has seen it, and it is from the very, very beginning of the Bible that soon as mankind sins, a sin, that God promises the gospel through the seed of the woman. You might say through Virgo, that was seen in the heavens. But anyway, that's just the very first mention of the gospel. We're all kind of familiar with Isaiah 7:14, that he'd give a sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. That's quoted in Matthew 1. Again, I'm going to go through some of these real quick because I want to get to the order of events. Turn to Isaiah 49:1. This is one that we don't often go about the birth of the Messiah, of this servant of the Lord that comes, and kind of an interesting little detail. And again, I've never counted them all. I'm told that there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about our Lord Jesus, most about his work and his death and stuff, but quite a few about his birth. But Isaiah 49:1 talks about our Lord's birth, that he was named from the very womb. Okay, Isaiah 49:1, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, and from the body of my mother he named me. Okay, now we'll talk about just a little bit in the order of events. You remember, after Gabriel announces the conception and then going to soon to be birth of Jesus, and then eventually Joseph finds out and he wants to divorce her. And an angel comes to him and says, don't worry, this kid has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. But the angel tells him what to name the child who is the Son of God. He says, you are to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Well, here is the prophecy of that from the body of the mother, from the time of the womb, from the body of his mother, he was named. And the very name that the angel called him. So that's kind of, I think, an interesting prophecy. There are several others in Psalm 22, another one in Isaiah 49, verse 5, again, about our Lord from the womb. There's several that the Messiah would come from the seed of Abraham, as well as the seed of David, from the line of David. We won't look at the. Let's see, Numbers 24:17. There is this kind of obscure prophecy. A lot of them. This is seeing through the glass darkly. Numbers 20. Is it 24:17? Is that right? Numbers 24:17. Yeah, this is a prophecy of Balaam. Now, okay, if you know your Old Testament history, Balaam was a true prophet. He told the truth, but he was a bad prophet, right? He wasn't a prophet from Israel, but he was a prophet. He's in the New Testament. He's condemned as an example of a of a false prophet who tells the truth. But nevertheless, several of his prophecies are in the book of Numbers, and he gives one in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. If you remember the account, I think it's the Moabites are wanting Balaam to put a curse on Israel. And he's a prophet for hire, and God won't let him curse his people. And so in the prophecies, he winds up blessing God's people, but he says something about them in Numbers 24, 17. And I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come forth from Jacob, and a scepter will rise from Israel, and he shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. So here, though Moab is wanting Balaam to curse Israel, Balaam, in fact, gives a prophecy that a king is going to rise out of Israel from the tribe of Judah. He will have the scepter and he will be a king. And that a star will go forth to announce him. Now, we know in the account we're going to look at a little bit. You remember, a star kind of plays a role. Well, here's, you know, how did these guys know about a star? These guys that weren't from Israel, they were another part of the world. Well, here's their big prophet, you know, that all of them would have known, and there were probably some others. But there's this old prophecy from Balaam, the guy with the donkey that rebuked him, that gave a prophecy about the star. So I find that one kind of intriguing. We won't look up these. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies about where the Messiah was going to be born, the nation he was going to come out of, and the town he lived in. And all three of those are different, which caused a little bit of confusion, because in Micah it says that the Messiah, the one who was from all eternity, was going to be born in Bethlehem. But the prophet Hosea says that God would call his son out of Egypt. And in the book of Isaiah, it says that the branch, this one who was to come from the line of David, is the Nazir. And so he was, as Matthew says, was to be called a Nazarene. So here you have three almost seemingly contradictory statements in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. He was to be born in Bethlehem, he was to come out of Egypt, and he was to be a Nasir, the branch, or as Matthew interprets it, one from Nazareth. How could it be all three? You know, I mean, all the skeptics, I'm sure, would say the Bible's full of errors because, you know, how could it be? But if you know the account, you know that all three of those are true. And that's exactly how the Old Testament prophesied. One more, and then we're going to get into the account because I don't want us to run out of time and I want us to have some time for discussion. Isaiah 60 and verse 6. Hopefully I'm not reading too much into this one, but Isaiah 60 and verse 6 mentions some particular gifts that were brought on camels from the people of the east that would bear good news of the praises of the Lord. Okay, now does that sound familiar at all? Okay, Isaiah 60 and verse 6. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. Now, I don't think I'm reaching too much into here, but when the Magi, the magicians, come from the east, now, the Bible doesn't, I can't find anywhere where it mentions donkeys, the donkeys and them going. But I do find here mention of camels. That guys come from the east bearing gifts on a bunch of camels. And the gifts are gold and frankincense. And they come bearing good news. I kind of think that fits the wise men that come from the east. I take it they probably came on a whole train of camels, and here's a, two of the three kind of gifts that they brought: gold and frankincense. Mentioned about 700 years before the events happened. But again, there are a whole bunch of these, and we're not going to take the time to look at all of them. But I just want to mention those to begin with. In any discussion on those, or any else you want to throw out there before we start talking about how the events transpired?
I'm assuming we can get you a copy of your notes if we want to keep those for our records.
Yeah, I can get you a copy of them. Okay, well, just like I said, those are just some of the Old Testament prophets prophecies that the Savior would be from the seed of the woman, born of a virgin. He would be named from when he was within his mother's womb. A star would announce him as he would come from the tribe of Judah, and men from the east on a whole bunch of camels would bring him gold and frankincense. And he would be born in Bethlehem. He would come out of Egypt, but he would be called a Nazir, or from Nazareth, or a Nazarene. So those are just some. I think it's kind of interesting.
Interesting. I had not read that, but I heard on the radio this week somebody talking about this, and they said that it would be unlikely that there would be just three wise men, because it was dangerous for them to travel across the desert. And they said, if there's three wise men, there's a herd of wise men.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say there were three wise men. It mentions three kinds of gifts that they brought, and so from that the tradition comes, and we sing, "We three kings," well, there wasn't three of them. There was probably 300 of them. I mean, there was a whole group of these dudes that showed up. But you can't put 300 wise men on a Christmas card, it doesn't fit, And so it's a lot easier to put the three guys on there. But
I have a question, Pastor.
Yeah.
The book of Ruth, is Ruth being a Moabite, is she from Egypt? Is that she was from?
Well, she was from Moab, which I
Moab.
Yeah, I think was just kind of is on the other side of the Jordan, or just east of Israel. And so there were a lot of this Bible doesn't. If your Bible might have a map, and it'll show the where some of those ancient nations were. But Moab and Amnon. These were the two boys that came from the two daughters of Lot, and so they were a cursed bunch for 10 generations. Okay, those nations were cursed for 10 generations, but I take it then. But God did redeem Ruth, the Moabitess, and she is in it. She's in our Lord's line. But at the time in that we're read from Numbers 24, 10 generations had not yet transpired. And so they were on the outs.
That's a long time.
Huh?
That's a long time, man.
That is a long time. But those two nations had a 10-generation curse on them. I think that's maybe Deuteronomy 20 to 23. Now the Amalekites, that group, he said, I'm at war with them forever. So they were never included. They were always on the outs. And so God was saying, get rid of the Amalekites. But the Moabites just had a 10-generation curse.
No. They were just a little bit better than the other ones.
Yeah.
Or not as bad as the
And guess what? I don't know what our lineage is, but I take it none of us here are Jews. So all of us were on the outs. And thank God that Jesus brought us in. I'm one of those tribes that weren't included. I'm not in Israel, but I've been grafted in by His grace. Okay, I do kind of want to just go through the pecking order of events. Boom, 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 how it happened. Because like I said, the the narrative that is usually given that one want to fit on the Christmas card is not really the biblical narrative. Just like when people want to make a movie about something in the Bible, it very rarely corresponds to reality and how the events actually transpired. There is artistic license that is that is taken, and so anyway I just want us to think a little bit about what actually happened and the order of events and how it transpired in order. Now there are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that give an account of our Lord's life and ministry, and only two of them give us really any information about our Lord's birth and his infancy and early childhood. Just a few chapters in the book of Matthew, Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, and then in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. So I'm just going to go through these. I have 20 different events here in my notes, and I tried to put them in order, and so we'll just talk about them. And again, if you want to sit and stew on one of these, just let me know. Again, I'm combining Matthew and Luke and trying to blend them together in order. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, you have the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and announcing to her that she will give birth to the Son of God, who was to be a king, to rule on the throne of his father David. He would, the child would be a holy child, and he would be the Son of God. And this happened in Nazareth. It says it happened that the angel Gabriel comes to Mary while she's in Nazareth, and he announces to her that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. She is a woman of great faith because she believed, which would be a very difficult thing to believe when you're a young virgin woman, and I'm going to give birth, and she believed the word of the Lord. Right after that announcement, right after the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, that the Son of God would be conceived within her, then Mary leaves and goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Okay, the angel tells her that your cousin Elizabeth, who is older, she's already 6 months along, and so she leaves Nazareth. I take it just immediately, right after the news from Gabriel, and it just says she travels to the hill country in Judea, to a town in the, I don't think it mentions the town, it just to the hill country to stay with Elizabeth, probably to help her, to maybe get some counsel from her or whatever. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. You remember, as soon as Mary shows up, she's just probably a few days pregnant. As soon as she walks into the room, Elizabeth is full of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist in the womb, 6 months utero, is jumping around and full of the Holy Spirit because the Messiah has just come in, who is just a few days conceived. So Mary stays with Elizabeth, it says, for 3 months. So she goes there when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. So what happens in 3 months? John is born, after 9 months. So Mary stays in the hill country in Judea with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months until John is born. It says she stayed 3 months, and so I'm assuming that she returned back to Nazareth. So she left Nazareth after getting, that she's, the Holy Spirit says the Son's been conceived within her. She goes away for 3 months to the hill country to her cousin. She goes back to Nazareth, 3 months pregnant, or just around 3 months pregnant. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 1, verses 18 and following, that when Joseph hears about this, because they're engaged to be married, that what does he want to do? He contemplates divorcing her. He says, I know the kid isn't mine. And so he says he's a righteous man. He doesn't want to do it publicly, but he is going to put her away and wants to divorce her privately. This is after 3 months. Again, she's been gone. Maybe she was talking to Elizabeth during the time, and then she comes back. Maybe at that time she tells Joseph, and she's probably starting to show a little bit. You know, I mean, you can't hide, you know, you're not going to be able to hide it for very long, but Joseph wants to divorce to divorce Mary. Yes.
I always had a question about this.
Yeah.
I didn't know that they were married yet.
Well, in Jewish tradition, if you were engaged to me, Mary, there was about a year, you know, you might say engagement, you were considered married, though the marriage was not consummated. Okay, so and the Bible is clear that they didn't come together sexually either then or then right after he married her, that they did not have a regular sexual relationship until after Jesus was born.
Well, the Spirit of God talked to him and asked him not to do that until after he was born.
Yeah. Yeah. She remained a virgin until she gave birth, and then they would have just had a normal marital relationship, because she gave birth, the Bible mentions, to at least 6 other children, and it names them.
Okay, so they were married before before really being married, before the celebration.
Yeah. Yeah, we would say they were engaged. Here, Joseph contemplates divorcing her. So, you know, we would say, you know, forget this. I'm going to, you know, break off this engagement. The angel comes and to him in a dream and says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because the child that's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so he obeys the angel, and then it says he takes her as his wife. But it says he did not know her sexually until after she gave birth. Okay. Again, the Bible is very careful to guard the seed of the woman, that she was not corrupted by the seed of a man. Okay. Because that's very important. Because, well, just theologically, how is the sin nature passed on to us as human beings? Does it come by the women?
No.
No. God holds the man responsible, and men, we pass on the sin nature to all of our children. Okay. All of our children are sinners because we're sinners, and we pass it on. Well, Jesus was not born with a sin nature because he did not come from the seed of man. He came from the seed of the woman, from, you know, the virgin born. Without the virgin birth, Jesus could not be the Redeemer, because he would have been a sinner, because we are all conceived in sin. We are sinners from the point of conception, but not Jesus, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he was a holy child. He's the only holy child that has ever been born on the face of the planet. There's only been one, and that's Jesus Christ. But anyway, Joseph contemplates divorcing Mary. The angel comes, visits him in a dream, and then the angel tells him about the child and then gives him the name. When this child is born, you give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, just like Isaiah 49:1 said. And so you have that fulfilled in Matthew 1, verse 21. Yeah, did you have?
The word Jesus, but wasn't that a common name for boys then?
Well, yeah, it's, I mean, it might be the equivalent Joshua? His name means Jehovah saves, you know. But he is Jehovah. He is Jehovah God, and he is the Savior. And so he's given that name, that name Jesus, because as the Scripture says, that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, it's he is he's the only Savior. But anyway, so they're Mary's pregnant. I take it they're married. In Luke chapter 2, it says that there was a census given by the requirement by the government for everybody to return to their hometowns. Again, they are in Nazareth, which is in the north part of Israel. They travel to Bethlehem to register for the census. That's in Luke 2, the first of five verses. Then while they're in Bethlehem, did you?
How far was this? Approximately,
in
I guess, miles?
90 miles.
Yeah, okay.
Who was it that ordered this?
It would have been...
So they would have done that to even older people? Old people? That was...
Anybody.
Rome ruled all of that land, and so they would have... It would be like, you know, every year, you know, every 10 years, we have a census here. Well, they wanted to count the folks, and so they, you know, that was the time of the census. I'm sure it wasn't... It was probably pre-planned, you know, because they would have to let everybody in the, you know... Then the empire know, and so they knew at the certain time you had to register in. So they, you know, they probably knew a year in advance or whatever is all the you know, for that it was gonna have to go. And so it was on their calendar.
That's about like from downtown to just before Sepulpa.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that'd be a long walk.
Yeah.
They were used to walking there. Used to walking there.
Mm-hmm.
And they were in good shape.
The Bible really doesn't give much description about the birth of our Lord. It just said they traveled to Bethlehem in Luke 2, verses 6 and 7. Just while they were there, it just says that she gave birth to her firstborn son. It's just kind of nondescript, very matter of fact. We do know that it was at night. Because it says that same night that there were shepherds in the field. This is in Luke 2 verses 8 and 9. And these shepherds that were keeping watch in the fields at night, that they saw the glory of God. There was an angelic glory that was seen at night by these shepherds. Really got their attention. And I'm going to put a little my own commentary here. The light show that the shepherds saw on the night of our Lord's birth was probably what was seen by the Magi in the east, which started their preparation for the journey to go to Jerusalem. So the night that our Lord was born in Bethlehem, boom, the heavens light up as all the angels, you know, come and to announce it to the shepherds, and it just lights up. And there's these dudes out in the east that probably knew of Balaam's prophecy and some stuff from Daniel as well. And all of a sudden, what is this light show going on over there towards, in Israel? And oh yeah, Balaam set a star. So I'm guessing, just kind of putting the, you know, dots together, that the magi, the magicians in the east, saw this event from afar. The people in Jerusalem missed it, but the guys in the east saw it. And I'm also going to say that the Bible nowhere gives us an indication on what time of the year this was. And I'm just, again, putting two and two together. It probably was not in the wintertime. Okay, I'm going to say that because the shepherds were in the field at night, and they probably wouldn't be in the field at night in December. They would have them all corralled up and in the barn. That was something that would probably happen in warmer times of the year. And also that the census would have been scheduled, and in ancient times they did not schedule things for the winter. You know, the Bible even talks about it's in spring when the kings go out to war. Even their wars were done when the weather was better. And so I just say, you know, it probably wasn't the winter. It was probably in the spring or in the springtime or the summertime, just because of the shepherds are out in the fields and the time of the census. But so these angels show up, a great light show that I take it that the Magi saw from the east. The shepherds are informed by the angels in Luke 2 verses 10 to 14. They're given the lowdown. Hey, you know, the Christ has been born. You can go, you can check it out yourself. They give them a sign to look for. And so that very night, the shepherds go to the manger in Bethlehem, go from the fields into Bethlehem, wherever this was the very night of the birth. They go and they see the events. They enter into the praise of God. And then in Luke 2 verses 17 to 20, it says, then the shepherds go out and spread the word. So, I mean, you imagine these guys are out in the field with the sheep, light show, angels show up, hey, go, the Messiah, the King has been born in Bethlehem, you're gonna see him in a manger, you know, swaddled up there, they go, they see it, wow, it's really happening, and so they go, and they're the first evangelist. And it just says, again, that they go and spread, and then they spread the word. So that was all on the very first night, when Jesus Christ was born. Then in Luke 2:21, we have the next event recorded, and these next two events often get overlooked. Okay? The Bible tells us what happened when Jesus was 8 days old. Okay, in Luke 2:21, at 8 days old, Jesus was circumcised and named. That was a law for the Jews. Every male that opened the womb at 8 days old, he was to be circumcised. Whether they left Bethlehem and came to Jerusalem for that, it doesn't mention this at where. So either Bethlehem, and again, Bethlehem's about 7 or 8 miles, I think, south of Jerusalem. It's just a short suburb, a short drive or walk suburb away. So that happened at 8 days old. Then it tells us what happened at 40 days old. When Jesus was 40 days old, he was taken to Jerusalem. So I take it they're still in Bethlehem. So maybe they came into Jerusalem at 8 days, or maybe they stayed there. They give him the name that the angel gave him, Jesus, named him at 8 days old. At 40 days old, he was taken to the temple in Jerusalem for the ceremonial cleansing. There was a law that they had to fulfill. It's recorded in Leviticus chapter 12. And we read in Luke 22, verses 22 to 38, we know what happened when he was 40 days old. He was taken into Jerusalem. There was this old guy there that God had promised that, hey, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. Here's Mary and Joseph and the 40-day-old Jesus coming into town. Simeon sees him and says, hey, I've seen the Lord's Christ. I see God's salvation. I can die in peace. And then there's another older lady there that's in her 80s, and she prophesies, and there's... In fact, there's quite a bit of information given about what happened when Jesus was 40 days old. Simeon gives a sermon. I mean, there's quite a bit of information that usually kind of gets overlooked during the Christmas season. But all of this happened when he was 40 days old. Again, that's in Luke 2 verses 22 to 48. And those two events, when he was 8 days old and when he was 40 days old, kind of get left out of the story. They don't ever really, I don't know why, because that's quite a bit of information that kind of gets overlooked. Oh, wow. Now, at some point, and we don't know the exact time, but at some point between when Jesus was 40 days old and we're guessing when he was 2 years old. So in this, a year and a half, year and three quarters. At some point between when Jesus was 40 days old and 2 years old is when the Magi show up to Jerusalem. We don't know the exact time. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 2. And again, the Bible does not say that there were three guys that showed up. It just mentions that they brought three kinds of gifts. In fact, it says when they showed up to Jerusalem that it caused a great stir in Jerusalem, and I would doubt three guys would cause a big stir. You know, three guys showing up into a pretty significant town. In fact, I like, you know, J. Vernon McGee says, I think he was probably 300 guys. Again, if you put the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 60, it's a whole bunch of camels loaded down with stuff, you know. And so imagine if a whole herd of camels shows up and all these guys show up, it does cause quite a bit of stir in Jerusalem. Yeah, did somebody...
Could they have been from three different tribes? Where that come from? Three kings?
The tradition of, you know, we three kings or the three wise men, that, you know, and in fact they're even named. I don't know they're but I mean they, I don't know where the names come from, but I think all of that comes from because they brought three gifts, as though one guy brought gold, one guy brought frankincense, and one guy brought myrrh. And that's just tradition. We don't know how many guys it was, but I would assume it was quite a few. But we really don't know. We do know, according to Matthew 2, that it caused a big stir. That the whole town, city of Jerusalem, was astir because this crowd of guys and a bunch of camels show up in town asking a question: where is the Messiah, the King that was born? Because we saw his star. You know, hey, a year ago we were out and man, this, your part of the world lit up. And Balaam told us that there was a star that was going to be in Judah, and we got this stuff from Daniel, and we're here to find him. You know, so they're asking this question that kind of makes King Herod a little bit uneasy. And so the scripture says that he questioned them about the timing. He wanted to know, when did they see the star? So I take it Herod knew how long it had been, you know, but it's somewhere between 40 days and when Jesus was 2 years old. Because you remember, after all of this happened, when Herod killed all the children in the all the boys in the area, what was the age range?
2 years
and under, and it says according to the time frame that he learned from the Magi. So he knew when they saw the star that announced his birth, and so that's what I say, it could have been up to 2 years. Then when he couldn't find him, he says, okay, kill everybody 2 years and under. Because that just kind of...
He thought that
would get him. But it was from the time frame to when the Magi saw the star. And we don't know the exact time frame, but he just got the kids two years and under. The Magi go, they get the information that he's to be born in Bethlehem. Then they see the star again. Okay, I mean, imagine that. They go and all of a sudden, boom, the sky lights up again and the star moves. And the star goes over to a house. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And to the exact house that Mary and Joseph and Jesus are in. Now, in the Bible, angels are called stars. So I take it that the star that they saw was like the angels that were there on the night of his birth. An angel showed back up, this bright shining one. It moves, it directs them. I mean, you know, we got the Google Maps. They had angel maps. And the star map took them right to the house. And the Magi did not go to the manger. This is maybe 2 years later. It says they went to the house. I mean, specifically in Matthew 2, verses 9 and 10. And again, they showed up much later than the shepherds. The shepherds were there the night of his birth. The Magi showed up maybe up to 2 years later. Okay. The shepherds were there at the manger. The Magi showed up at a house. Okay, so Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were living in a house in Bethlehem for maybe 2 years after his birth. And again, and it says that these guys brought three different kinds of gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Again, it doesn't say there's three kings or three wise men, just three kinds of gifts. Then an angel comes, and in a dream, these guys, the Magi, are warned, don't go back to Herod. You know, hey, Herod's just out to get the kid, go home. And another way, just, you know, avoid Herod. So they take a different route back home. The very night that the Magi were there, Joseph is also warned in a dream, get out of Dodge. Move out of Bethlehem because Herod's going to be ticked off and he's wanting to kill the child. And that very night, all the guys show up. They load them down with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That night, the angel tells Joseph, get your wife, get Jesus, and get out of Dodge. And that night, they moved to Egypt. So sometime between 40 days old and 2 years old, they have an impromptu the very night. They pick up everything and they move to Egypt, which is, how did God provide for Mary and Joseph to make an impromptu move? Spur of the moment, hey, I'm moving to Bethlehem and I'm moving to another country. He loaded them down with gold and with frankincense and myrrh. Dude, I got you covered up. You're loaded for the next few years when you got to live in Egypt. And you know, it's reminiscent. You remember when Israel left Egypt? The day right before they left Egypt, they were said, go ask all the Egyptians. And they plundered the Egyptians and they loaded them down with stuff. They plundered the Egyptians. They got all the Egyptians, gold and frankincense and myrrh and all sorts of stuff. And it loaded them up for 40 years in the desert. You know, and so this is reenacted now in a backwards way to where the wise men load up the family with gold with to fund their move to Egypt. They lived in Egypt for a while. Herod, when he finds out he's been duped by the wise men, of course, gets mad. He has all the boys, 2 years old and younger, slaughtered in the area of Bethlehem in fulfillment of Scripture. I think that's in Jeremiah 31, 33. So Mary, Joseph, Jesus, they live in Egypt for a while. We don't know how long they live there. Eventually, an angel comes and Joseph is told in a dream, hey, Herod's dead. You can go back home. So sometime between when Jesus was 2 and 12, because we, you know, let's say they moved to Egypt when he was 2, and we know what happened when he was 12. So sometime in that intervening time, they moved from Egypt back into Israel, but he didn't go back to Bethlehem where the house was. He was scared because Archelaus was ruling, and so he went back to his other hometown in Nazareth. And they stayed there. And then we know, and then the next event that we know after they moved back to Nazareth was when Jesus was 12 and the family goes from Nazareth down to Jerusalem for the feast. And so really that, that's the biblical information. Yeah.
Now, how do you explain Luke 2:39? Is it assumes that when you read that after they finished in Jerusalem, it says they moved to Nazareth.
Yeah. Well, I mean, what it is because in the Gospels, and when you read the Gospels, not all of them give every event. And so in Luke 2:39, right after when he was 40 days old, and then Luke just doesn't record the move to Egypt. And so he just skips right over from there, and then he goes to whenever they went to Nazareth. So in between verses 38 and 39, you have the account that Matthew tells us of the flight to Egypt. So I would say in between those verses, 38 and 39, you have what happened in Matthew 2 with the visit of the Magi and the flight to Egypt. And we have no idea. They could have stayed there for a few months or a few years. We don't know. But then eventually they go back to Nazareth, which Matthew tells us. And that's where Luke picks up the story. So really, you know, none of the Gospels record every event. You know, John said if all the miracles and all the stuff that Jesus did was to be recorded, the world couldn't hold the books. You know, and so they're each just taking a snippet of the story. In fact, Mark doesn't tell us anything, and John doesn't tell us anything about any of these early events, but Matthew tells us a few things, and Luke tells us a few things, and so we just kind of take them like cards, and we just, you know, blend them together. But that's where I would put that. Luke just skips over that part. But, you know, which is fine. He can't tell everything. And so he didn't tell us about the move to Egypt. But we're out of time. Anything else? I don't know if that made any sense or not, or anything new in that? I don't know in the.
So all the nativity sets are wrong.
Yes, all the nativity sets are wrong, where they show the wise men and the shepherds, because they did not happen at the same time. In fact, I mean, as y'all know, all the nativity sets are wrong when they have an image of Jesus, because we're not to make an image of God. And so all of those are wrong, because we're not to have an idol. You know, so I would just take the little quote Jesus out of it. And then there's nothing wrong with a shepherd or an angel or a donkey or goat or whatever, but we're not to have an image of God. So throw all of those in the trash. But I don't know if anybody will, but.
A baby camel?
Yeah, a baby. You can have a whole bunch of camels, a whole bunch of gold and frankincense and myrrh and angels and all sorts of stuff. Well, that was my little spiel on some of the prophecies, as well as the order of events and how it's recorded for us, and blending together the account of Matthew and the account of Luke. Yeah.
Are your notes to where I could make copies this evening?
I've got another. I'll go in my office, because I think I made another copy in there, and I'll just give it to you, and you could.
Okay, so if anybody wants copies. We'll have them in a few minutes.
Yeah. They are unedited, so, you know, probably typos. You know, we'll pray, and I'll go get those if we can rent off some copies if you want some. Anything else before we pray? Sorry, we're just a few minutes over. Okay, we'll close in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for communicating with us, for telling us all that we need to know about your gospel, for your plan to redeem sinners. And we thank you for sending your Son to become flesh, to dwell among us, to be made like us, so that he could redeem us from our sins. We thank you for our Savior, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Merry Christmas, everybody.
Okay. I will get